We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text this morning is quite long. It has already been read here at Water of Life during the opening part of the service. So for those who are listening to the sermon on the internet, you should read the verses before you continue. And then we will point out different things during the sermon. So starting out, Paul goes to Antioch. And up to this point, we have read of Barnabas and Saul. But from now on, in the Gentile mission fields, it will be Paul and Barnabas. Instead of Barnabas and Saul, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul is his Gentile name. And Saul has also been named Paul. We had that already. And Paul is now the leader. So we have here a changing of the guard. The Jews have rejected the preaching of the gospel, and Paul now is going to concentrate on the Gentiles. John Mark leads the group at this point and returns back to Jerusalem. Luke does not tell us why. In Acts chapter 15:38, we have a suggestion that Paul did not approve of Mark's return to Jerusalem and refused to take him along on another mission tour. Barnabas disagreed with Paul, and the two, Paul and Barnabas, parted company. The disagreement was so strong that they parted company. But that's another story for another time. Now Paul preaches a sermon. It was the function of the rulers of the synagogue to control the order of worship and decide who would read the scripture for the service. There were no pastors who preached on a regular basis at that point. Paul and those who were with him entered the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and prophets, then it happened. The rulers of the synagogue invited anyone in the group who might have a message for the congregation. They were welcome to share it. Paul stepped forward and took the challenge. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So turning the clock back a few years, it was back in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was on trial that he gave offense his defense in a sermon form and began with these words. This is Acts 7, beginning at verse 1. "Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he, Stephen, said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I will show thee. So from there Stephen gave a history of the children of Israel, and it followed in this way, and we've already looked at this. He started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 prophets. Then he went to Joseph, who was raised in power down in Egypt. Then Stephen talked about the Egyptian bondage. Then he talked about Moses and the burning bush. Then he mentioned that Moses was rejected by the people of Israel. Then he talked about Aaron making the golden calf and the children of Israel worshiping the host of heavens and Moloch. Then he went to David and Solomon, and finally, the complete rejection of God. And the final words of his sermon were, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed them before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, but have not kept it. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now remember, Saul, by now is called Paul, was there and heard that sermon. So now Paul gives a sermon, and it's interesting how he begins pretty much the same way that Stephen did, but looks at it from a little different point of view that Stephen hadn't mentioned. But when you take the two sermons together, you've got a really good summary of the history of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. So Paul's sermon outline would be started out, Israel were strangers in Egypt. Then he goes to the 40 years in the wilderness, and this is what we've already read. This has been covered so many times already, and that's why we're doing it this way this time. So then Paul mentions that Israel destroyed seven nations in Canaan. Then he talks about the 450 years of Judges. Then he talks about Samuel, the prophet, and King Saul, the first king that Israel had after they deposed the Lord God. Then he went to King David. Then he talked about the Savior, Jesus. Then he mentioned how Jesus was rejected. This is Paul's sermon. Then he took him, and then they took from the tree, down from the tree, and put him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead, and the Jews rejected the risen Christ. So Paul's sermon was a good follow-up to the sermon by Stephen. Together they form an excellent summary of the history of the children of Israel from Abraham to Jesus. And then the end of the story, which you've already read, but we'll take it now. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, that's the very small remnant, believed. And the word of the God was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, there is another parallel to this, which we'll get in coming sermons, God willing. And that is when Stephen ended his sermon, he was stoned to death. And Paul is going to suffer the very same thing. He also is going to be stoned. But he was not liked, he was rejected. So there is a warning here for us. And we're talking now, this is such a blessed part of Scripture for us, because we are members of the heathen people, the Gentiles. That's our family tree, and we have been grafted in. And it happened right here. And Paul, as you know, wrote many of the epistles in the New Testament. My favorite part of Scripture was written by him through the Holy Spirit. So this has been a real blessing to us. But there is a warning, and we're just going to touch upon that. Sadly, the New Testament visible church has followed the exact same history as did the Old Testament Jewish children. So we really are finding ourselves standing on the same ground that Paul was preaching to the people about before he turned to the Gentiles. And if you want to know what the situation is in the visible church of our day, all you have to do is read the first chapter of Isaiah. Because the New Testament visible church is mirroring completely what the Old Testament Jewish church was like. So we start out Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So the children of Israel have already been taken away captive and disappeared from the face of the earth. And now it's time for Judah. And Judah, of course, is the tribe from which the Son of God, humanly speaking, descended. And Isaiah has the vision. And this is the vision. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. So this is really an important section. It should be spread throughout the heavens and the earth, the whole creation. Something amazing has happened, and he wants the whole creation to hear about it. For the Lord has spoken. So these are the words of the Lord, spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And what did the Lord have to say to the heavens and the earth? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, quote, I have nourished and brought up children. That's a blessed thing. You know, children, humanly speaking, children are the greatest blessing that a married couple can have. Children are an heritage of the woe of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Blessed is the one that has many of them. So the children are these great, great blessings that come from God. But along with the blessings, there are obligations. And the children of Israel did not fulfill the obligations. The Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. This is a terrible thing. Humanly speaking, the mother and father are the greatest blessings on this earth that a child has. And these children rebelled against their father and their mother. Oh, we don't want them. Kind of like the prodigal son. Went to his dad and said, give me my share of the inheritance right away. I don't want to wait till you die. I want my money now, and I want out. So the father gave it to him. And he left. and he ended up in the field feeding the swine because he blew everything. You know the story. Well, that's what happened here. I have nourished and brought up children. I did it right. I nourished them. I brought them up right. And they rebelled against me. Now he looks at the page of nature. The ox knoweth his owner. They know who their owner is. And the ass his master's crib. They know that. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. And here's one of the examples in Scripture where the animal creation is doing it better than the children of God are. They know who their master is, who their creator is, and they obey. And the children of God rebel. So they're really not children of God anymore. They've left. They're members now of the children of the devil. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. What do you think people who read, in those days that read the book of Isaiah, they started chapter 1, what do you think they were thinking? Did they say, he's talking about us? That's what they should have said. I don't know if they did or not. But they're a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. They were walking one way, and now they're turning and walking backward. You know what that means. Question. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. How bad is it? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. God always looks at the heart. He didn't like what he saw when he looked at the heart of these people. And the head was sick. They didn't think right. They were brainwashed. They were deceived. They thought they were the children of God, and they weren't. And this was the condition of the visible church in those days. It's the same with the visible church in our own day. They don't realize how far off they are. And using world tactics, doing it the world's way, emphasizing money and numbers, and they think they're doing God a service by doing it. The word is deception. From this, how bad is it? Isaiah again. From the sole of the foot, even to the head. That encompasses pretty much the whole body, doesn't it? From the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's a terrible, terrible picture. They have not been closed, the sores haven't, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So how did this whole thing end up? What were some of the signs that the people were going so wrong? Isaiah again, chapter 1, now we're in verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Your land is being invaded, and you stand there and watch it, and you can't do anything about it. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And the picture here is that the vineyards had been filled with grapes. It was a bountiful, bountiful harvest because they were right with God at this point. The reapers came in and reaped everything away. children of Israel fell away from God. The enemies came in, destroyed the city, and all that's left is a little cottage in a vineyard where the ones that were doing the reaping would go for a rest or a glass of water or whatever, a lodge in the garden of cucumbers. And then verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were two infamous cities. Their names come down to our own generation years and years and years later. You talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and people who've never read the Bible know what happened there. They've heard about that. And if you want to know how desolate it is, you go over to the Dead Sea, go to the bottom of it, the bottom tip of it, and there's nothing growing there. And the Dead Sea is dead. That's it. It's the highest salt content of any body of water in the world, and you can fish for 24/7 for 100 years, and you're not even going to get a bite because there's no fish in it. It's a Dead Sea. And that was Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was what happened to the people here that had turned away from God. So as we're kind of summarizing what we've looked at here this morning, the sermon that Saul gave, also now called Paul, turning to the Gentiles, and you compare that with the sermon that Stephen gave, and there are parallels. And if you wanted to sum it up, you'd say this, well, there's good news here and there's bad news. So we'll start with the bad news first. What would the bad news be? And by the way, we know this. This has been revealed to us. It's no surprise. The bad news is this, that the children of the devil are going to be destroyed. And they're going to be thrown down into the fiery pit. And they're going to suffer there day and night for all eternity. It's a kingdom of darkness. The devil's going to be there with all of his wicked angels and the wicked followers. There will be no light there, not even one candle. It's a kingdom of darkness. But it's also a kingdom of fire, fire that mysteriously doesn't give off any light, but it's hot. And there's no love there. The people down there and the saints, the wicked angels down in the devil, they hate each other. They hate each other. And they're down there because, most of all, they've hated Jesus Christ. That's why they're there. They hate Jesus Christ, and they hate his bride, which is the very small remnant. So that's the bad news. We also know what the good news is. And the good news is that God does still have his very small remnant. And there are still godly parents that teach their children about their Savior from the words of Scripture every day. And then the children, by the grace of God, understand it. The Holy Spirit gives them their faith in their Savior through the word that they received from mom and dad in the home. And the good news is that the Heavenly Father, when he sees how bad things really are, and we're not guessing about this, the situation is so bad that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. That's how bad it is. And we're living in it. These are our days. This is our history. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit is going to search out every single one of God's chosen elect and convert everyone, not going to miss any, bring them back like a lost sheep to the good shepherd, and we're going to live with him forever in his kingdom of glory. That's the good news. So it all depends upon your relationship to one man. There is one man right now that is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he's controlling every single thing that happens. When he left, he said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he's not kidding. He controls every single thing that happens. And when the devil and his wicked ones are doing their thing, it's still under the complete control of this God-man, who's true man, born in a manger at Bethlehem. We know the story well. Crucified, dead and buried, risen again the third day and ascended into heaven. And he's true God in every single way. This is the good news. And the wedding that was planned back in the Garden of Eden, which it looked like could never happen again because the serpent stepped in to stop it, the wedding is going to take place. And it's going to happen, when it does, very, very quickly. Three times in the last chapter of the Bible, the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." And we say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." And that's the good news.